contact grace. And that's why we are together at this time. So whatever time it is where you are, I want to welcome you very specially to this broadcast. For us, it's more than just a broadcast. It's a time of revelation and a time of impact, like I said. So I wanted to, as much as possible, try to take distractions away from you. I wanted to treat this as if in the upper room with Jesus while he was addressing his disciples. And you want to glean as much of wisdom as possible. So let's get on with it. Thriving in crisis. We all know that the world is in crisis now, and this crisis has been occasioned by the COVID-19 pandemic. I believe it's almost every country in the world right now. Maybe just maybe a couple of countries may have been exempted so far, but almost every country right now, and it has affected almost every aspect of our daily life and business. So it's something that has generated a lot of discussion, and tonight is not just a discussion, it's how we gain wisdom beyond just discussion to know what to do and how to position or to try to continue to move forward. So I'm going to say a short prayer, and our special guest is here. This is both church and classroom. So so as we learn, we receive grace. We're in the classroom and we're also in church. This is an evening service. let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your presence tonight. People are gathering on different platforms to hear you speak to us. So we ask, Father, that you unleash your grace upon us tonight and make this time a time of transformation, a time of impact, and a time of increase in our lives. Thank you for your son, our pastor, whom you have prepared to be a part of this event tonight. We ask that you speak through him and inspire him to be a blessing to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, again, I want to welcome you all, everyone joining us from Lagos, joining us from North America, from the UK, from Europe, from other parts of the world, from the Middle East, wherever you're joining from, I want to welcome you very, very specially. If you're on Facebook or YouTube, you can let me know where you are joining from. So I have some of our officials there who will also curate what's going on there, and there they can get information to us. Our Zoom capacity was filled up so quickly, so we had to extend to all the other platforms. And if you have any friend who has tried to register but may not be aware that we've extended to public platforms, you can also share this video with them right now so that everyone who is connected with you can see that we are live. So if you are on Facebook, I want to encourage you to please share the video right now. And you can even create a watch party so that other of your friends can join you to be a part of this webinar. And if you are on YouTube, you can also try to contact some friends to say, look, this is free. You if you register, you can join. The only people who have a front row seat in the Zoom webinar platform are the people who registered before now. All right, so let's get on with it. I want to welcome you very specially, sir. Thank you for your time and thank you for being with us. I know there are many things that you have on your table right now that you could be doing, but you chose to just spend this time with us. We appreciate your time, sir. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
And I can see that the rest has been good for you too, because you're looking calm, you're looking, very cool. We like the way you look.
Thank you very much, Pastor Godman. Happy to be here on the platform with you. The rest is going well. I can't say now that I have a meeting somewhere that I'm running to, or I'm running to catch a flight. My passport is resting, my travel bag, my hand luggage is resting. It's amazing. It's an amazing season. But yes, the best thing for us to do at this time is for us to compare notes, share, encourage one another, because almost nobody in our generation has seen anything like this before. So we need mutual encouragement.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. So let's start us out. Thriving in crisis. There are two words that are very prominent in the theme that we're giving at the tribe, or the second one is crisis. So we know one is there, which is the crisis.
Yeah.
It's the thriving one that we want to lay hold on. While the crisis lasts, we want to gain wisdom on our tribe. Many people are thinking of how to survive. Yeah, how to survive. Just cope. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But we know that it's a good time for us to position to try and position to even, you know, take hold of new opportunities, position to influence something, position to, I just want you to start us out tonight by just sharing your thoughts about thriving in crisis. What is crisis? This is one. There are other crises that people will have to go through. And after now, there will be more crises. How can we put ourselves on the pathway to thriving in any crisis?
All right. Thank you very much, Pastor Godman, and everybody that has joined us on the platforms. Thriving in crisis. You know, for us Christians, the basic thought has been, is this the end time? Is Jesus about to come back? Is the Antichrist about to show up? It's, of course, because our worldview is shaped by the Word of God. And I said to some people, end time started from the day Jesus left this planet. From the day Jesus left, his disciples have been expecting him to come back. The beautiful thing is that he spoke about the things that would characterize the end time, beginning from the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. So in Matthew 24, you know, I had to go read Matthew 24 again, you know, during this season, because I know we pay attention a lot to what other people said, other prophets and disciples of Jesus, like John the Apostle, what he wrote in the book of Revelation. But I decided to put premium on what Jesus himself said. So I go to Matthew 24. And then Jesus says there, you're going to have a lot of crisis, let me use that word, in the end time. One of the major characteristics is the fact that there will be crisis. Mm. He said there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars. He said that there will be earthquakes and things like that, all sorts of things. So when I look at that, I say, Anyway, in strategic leadership, we call these crises disruptions. So I came to the conclusion that disruption is the end time normal. Or the word we're using today, crisis, Jesus said will be the end time normal. Again, you look at all those things, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, and so on. There are things that litter the whole of the Bible, actually. Okay? So at any particular point in time, you have crises going on in different parts of the world, including epidemics. Because we've had HIV, we've had Ebola, you know, we've had SARS. In our own time, it's just that they were localized. What makes this one the big one is the fact that it is global, okay? It is global. A pandemic can be national, but this one is a global pandemic. All right. So that's the first thing. So when you know that the world is not coming to an end, the fact that you're going through crisis does not mean that the world is coming to an end. There's an impact that it has on your emotions. If you're going to thrive in crisis, the first thing I will encourage you to do is to manage your emotions. Manage your emotions. Why? Because they color your perspective. Mm. They color how your brain works. They color how you see. Okay? Manage your emotions. Let me draw on the scenario in 2 Kings 6 from verse 13. So the king of Syria has problems with Elisha the prophet. He thinks that's the man that is creating problems for him. He sends soldiers to go arrest the man. So early in the morning, the servant of the man of God comes out, sees all those enemy soldiers and screams, "Ah, boss, what are we going to do?" And then Elisha the prophet steps out. And the first thing he says to the young man is, "Fear not. Calm down. For those that are with us are more than those that are with them." Now, the problem is when your system is influenced by fear, you are off God's frequency. You can't see good things. They say fear is the acronym for false evidence appearing real. So you'll be seeing fantasies. Satan will then play on your imagination, amplify the problem and make it look like it is bigger than it really is. It is not. I love what Dr. Kenneth Copeland said, how he explained Psalm 23 once, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And he said, did you notice? It is not the valley of death. It is the valley of the shadow of death. He said, those are two different things. So he said, look, the shadow of a dog never beat anybody. Why should you be afraid of a shadow? You know? So that really is it. Once you allow your emotions to go haywire, your perception, your interpretation of the scenario is going to look scary. And you would have noticed that with this pandemic, that people have just been amplifying things, sharing fantasies, things that are not real. And then a lot of people are afraid. Elisha says, "Fear not, those that are with us are more than those that are with them." Then he prays. And I love that because that's the sequence. Because somebody is saying, well, how do I manage my emotions? Prayer. That's how you move from negative emotions to positive. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." What will prayer do? Take you to God's frequency. What will prayer do? Open your eyes. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call unto me, I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know." Okay, so Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes." Then the Bible says that the Lord opened the young man's eyes and he saw chariots of fire. He said, horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. But my understanding of that, the solution was right there inside the problem. The solution, there was something bigger than the situation. It was right there, but you needed spiritual eyes to recognize it. Okay? And this is where you find out leaders separate from followers, entrepreneurs separate from the masses. So you find a majority of the people are not seeing well now. they're scared. They're seeing problems. But every single crisis, every single problem creates new opportunities. In fact, problem and opportunity are two sides of the same coin. They go together, right? So, and what we're discussing here is how to thrive in crisis. And so the starting point is that managing your emotions, praying, meditating on the word of God, going back to the things God told you before. If God said, you know, in 2020, this is what you will achieve, then by March or February, you hit a pandemic. And then it looks like the thing turns over the whole of your life, turns it upside down. What God said is still coming to pass. What God said is still coming to pass. So, you go back to what God said in the beginning. You go back to what God told you about the future. Fill your heart with the word of God right now. I know it's very tempting to feed on the news at this time. Very tempting. When you wake up, that's the first thing you want to know. What did they say? What are they saying now? What is new? However, Much of the news is filled with things you cannot control. And once you focus your energy on things you cannot control, you've signed a contract with fear, with apprehension, with despair, with despondency, you know. So the first thing I want to read is the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun, okay? I want to hear what God has to say. Now, in the time of crisis, for you to be able to see or recognize the opportunities that are coming, your imagination must be flexible. That's a big hurdle for many of us right now. Your imagination has to be flexible. Why? You have to look at your world now with new eyes. To see with new eyes, you need to become a new person. You need to become a new person. We need to have paradigm shifts. Okay? So we need to be very flexible. We have to be willing to do things we've never done before, go to places we've never gone before. You know, and I remember this was our discussion at Exponential 2020 in February.
And
the day I came to Exponential happened to be to now be my last day in Nigeria because I flew out that night. So, you know, in the course of this scenario, I've had cause to go back to the notes, you know, that I shared, you know, of the things I shared that day. I talked about the fact that our greatest need in a fast-changing terrain is flexibility. I said, trying to force new visions and resources into old structures will create tears and breakaways from what Jesus said. Because Jesus said, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. I said, we need to be imaginative. We need to be open to learn new things, acquire new skills. Okay? So that openness is the starting point. That I don't know why human nature just loves to maintain status quo. It's amazing. Right now, the reason why many people want the restrictions to be lifted and for the lockdown to go, apart from the fact that people want to make money, is people don't want this thing to go too far so that we can return to where how things were before. I'm really feeling for pastors right now because from the look of things, as they lift restrictions on other things, it looks like they're not ready to lift restrictions for churches.
Yeah.
Okay. Ah, God have mercy on us. So, and it's because we don't want this thing to go too far. Why? Because church members are getting comfortable with this online thing. Ah. To wake up in the morning, you can afford not to have your bath. You don't need to have your bath, you know. And you can attend the service, you know. Just sit down.
Yes.
Even lying on your bed with the phone. Ah, this thing is making nonsense of our teachings. Oh, that we must not forsake the assembling together of one another. Right? You must come to the house of God. Now, many people are getting to find out that.
Yeah.
You cannot, they are attending service at home and they are not going to hell. Okay? So, we don't want them to get too comfortable with that. Right? So, but why is human nature like that? Because that's why the crisis takes us by surprise. You know, we actually should expect them. We should prepare for them. And once they hit, what we should begin to do is to pray and to look out for what the new needs are in the situation. As long as you are meeting people's needs, you won't go out of relevance. What crises do is that they shift the needs per time. They reorganize the needs. They rearrange the needs. And the means by which needs are met, they change. I remember, I love 1 Kings 17, the story of Elijah, you know, during the time of famine and how God told him to go by the brook Cherith that he will feed him there. And that gave me the encouragement. As long as I'm hearing from God, my provision will be guaranteed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? So he has made provision. He will not allow a door to close without opening another one. The least thing a Christian should worry about, a child of God should worry about, is food. Because Jesus also said in Matthew 6 that that is already taken care of. We should not worry about that. Why? He will talk to somebody somewhere. Yeah. He will arrange something that will make provision for our food. But then what we notice in 1 Kings 17 is the fact that the brook dried up. The water dried up. So when I tease Christians, I say, okay, what would you do? It was God that told you to go there, and now the brook has dried up. What would you normally do? We'll bind the devil. That's what I normally do. Bind the devil. That is the satanic, because I know what God told me. It was God that told me to come here. So what is going on? This must be Satan. I said, I thank God for Elijah. He did not bind anybody. He just went back to the God that told him to go there and then realized the season was over. Why do we think that one season should last forever when life itself teaches us that there is spring? That's where you have four seasons. There is spring, then you have summer, you know, then you have fall, and that there is winter. And it is so consistent, it is predictable. Why do we want to live in one season forever? Okay, so for those of us where we have two seasons, it is rainy season, it is dry season. Okay, plants have enough sense to adjust to those seasons. If it is dry season, the trees shed their leaves because there isn't enough supply of moisture at that time. Okay, so that's what we human beings should also do.
Yeah.
That's where that flexibility is. You have this constant supply of resources before there was a quality of life you were living. When, you know, the crisis is confronting you, the flow of resources is reducing. Cut your expenses. Cut your expenses. Adjust to the season. It's just seasonal. Mm. But then the good thing to know is that that dry season too will not last forever. I will say one thing. Finally, you know, and then other things will come in as we go on with the discussion. So what does Jesus say?
Yes, sir.
In Matthew 24, don't be afraid. Okay? He says, don't panic. These things are going to happen, but you don't be afraid. So manage your emotions. And then he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. It's amazing. All the calamities he wrote in Matthew 24, that he slotted that one verse in there. In other words, that the crisis will create huge opportunities to draw people's attention to God. There will be our opportunities to recalibrate as a planet. Right now, if this situation does not teach us humility, I don't know what else will. Mankind is powerful, and I celebrate that power that God has given us. We've taken people to the moon and back. Look at the aircraft. Look at all the things we've created. We have people in space right now at the International Space Station. Right now. Some people have been there for 6 months.
Yeah.
It's remarkable. And then a virus, something so tiny we cannot even see it with our physical eyes, has come to terrorize us, and all of us are hiding inside our houses. So we have to acknowledge the fact that, yes, we're powerful, but we are not omnipotent. We should just even be grateful that the virus is not more dangerous like that, because the situation is telling me that there actually can come something that can wipe all of us out, whatever it is that we do, just wipe all of us out at the same time. You know? So let us acknowledge that we're living on a planet that is hanging on nothing. It's in space and it is moving with precision. There is someone greater than us that created all of this. We must learn humility. We must return to prayer. We must return to dependence on God. Finally, this is the big point. After Matthew 24, there's Matthew 25. Then Jesus talks about the parable of the fig tree, that when it begins to bud, you know, when the leaves begin to bud, that you sense that spring has come. Then he goes on to the story of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. He's talking about preparation. So this crisis caught many people off guard. My appeal is that we live our lives in such a way that disruption does not catch us by surprise anymore. And the big word is preparation. Preparation. That's it. Preparation. That some people had short-term thinking, some others had long-term thinking, and that provided for in case. Some people have fixed thinking. Okay, so they said the bridegroom will arrive at so-so time. You got enough oil to last you till that time. That's fixed thinking. And life doesn't work like that. And then you have these other five. They provided for eventualities, just in case. Exactly. And that's what scenario planning is about. You have to prepare for those eventualities. That's the world we live in right now. Preparation. So let's accept disruptions, crisis as normal. Let's prepare for them. So when you are planning for something, you have plan A. Then you have B. In case A doesn't work, B. In fact, if you can provide C as contingency plan, then I congratulate you. Well done. So I'll stop there for now. Okay, so I think I can take questions now. We can move on with the discussion.
Okay, thank you very, very much, sir. Powerful, powerful nuggets there. We ended up with scenario planning, and I believe that it's something that all of us need to consider very well going forward, knowing that our world will still see more crisis and more disruptions. And we need to always, focus on scenarios and play around scenarios in the things that we do. Well, just as a way of recap, just in case you logged on not too long ago, we'll be having a chat with Dr. Sam Adeyemi. Dr. Sam Adeyemi is a leadership consultant, a leadership expert. Is a pastor, is a coach, a leadership coach, is a business consultant, and he's done a lot of creative stuff in different areas, and is also my pastor. So you are in a good company tonight, and I want you to just hang in there with us in whatever platform you are on. All right, he started out by talking about disruption. That crisis, another word for crisis is disruption. And crisis will hit industries, I'm talking about disruption, it will hit a nation, it will hit an industry, it will hit different, spheres of our lives. And this time around, the COVID-19 pandemic is a disruption also, because it's affected the way we live our lives and is of a, seismic or catastrophic dimension, because such dimensions of disruption, they don't leave anything the same. So things are not going to remain the same. Also, it spoke about the fact that we need to manage our emotions if we're going to do well and thrive in crisis. You control the things that you can control, so that the things that you cannot control, you leave it in the hands of God. And one of the things you can control, your emotions, especially negative emotions. You allow positive emotions, you let go of negative emotions, because you are not the only one going through this crisis. So it's not a personal problem, it's a collective one. And we all have to, to face it together. Also, Dr. Sam spoke about the fact that the solution is always inside the problem. Yeah. And that we need people with seeing eyes, not just the physical eyes, but the inner eyes, to be able to see opportunities, and see the solutions. Also, he spoke to us about going back to our goals, especially our God-given goals, what God has told us. That if God told you that you will be able to achieve something this year, and then COVID struck maybe in your nation in March or in February, and now it looks like nothing is going to happen, that you should hold on there, because the one who spoke to you cannot lie. There's an opportunity in the midst of all this that will still make you realize your goals. And also, he spoke about flexible thinking, that if you're going to do well and thrive in this season, your mind has to be flexible. And talking about how we do church, right? Now, imagination and thinking for you to accommodate all this, and especially in different aspects of life to be able to go on. Also, the fact that needs of people will shift during crisis. The needs that you are meeting is what keeps your relevance. But the way we meet the need will change, because the needs will start to shift. A lot of things that are in the essential side of life will gain more focus and more attention. And the non-essentials will pave it, you know, into the back burner. So you need to know how to maneuver, especially in the area of meeting the needs that are in focus for now, if you want to remain relevant in anything that you are doing. And we ended up by saying that there's a need for scenario planning. Looking at the story of the 10 virgins, the five of them who were engaged in scenario planning did not engage. We just gave us the seasons will change, nothing will happen, let's just live the way we're living. And the reason why some of us want to jump out of the lockdown in many cities abroad is before we jump out, so we don't jump out into obsolescence or oblivion. Thank you very much. So to 3 minutes, able to the Psalm has spoken about that. We're going on. Before we get into taking questions and answers, Dr. Sam, I wanted to speak to, you talked it a little bit, the issue of pastors and how church is done, and also the same thing for business owners. A lot is changing now. People are getting used to engaging events online, like what we're doing here tonight. We could as well just do it in our 3,500-seater auditorium in Lekki here, and we'll have the whole place filled up, and you will speak, you know, and people will get blessed. And now we're having it open to many more people around the world, and people are still getting blessed. And that's what happens on Sunday mornings right now. Last Sunday, I was, you know, I was just like 10 or 15 spaces. One minute there, 2 minutes there, just attending different sources. So things are changing. What do you think is the most significant perspective that a pastor or business owner should have right now? You've talked about flexible thinking, but what can we layer on that to let me say this just also to prepare you to answer the question. There are pastors right now who did not do, who are not, were not open before now to online church or technology or anything. So they're completely shut down. They don't have, they're not expressing their ministry in any way. They're not having any income. There are business people too who have not been open to e-commerce. They've not been doing any business since this happened. For those kind of people, sir, I need you to say something to them. Pastor or business owner, what do you want to say to such people? Yeah, because they're almost wiped out completely now.
Right. I want to first empathize with everybody that was caught unawares right now, and who are seeing their opportunities, their clientele, or their membership practically wiped out now because they're disconnected. Having said that, I want to appeal to them. I want to appeal to them to see this not only as a problem, but as an opportunity, not only as a stumbling block, but also as a stepping stone. And all they need is just a shift in perspective. Just a shift in perspective. I had an experience, and Pastor Godman knows very well about this experience, 10 years ago. I was in the UK for an extended period of time. And then somehow, you know, I don't know how the Holy Spirit and I got into that discussion. And the Holy Spirit just, he got my attention and engaged me and said, you need to redefine success. He said, the church in Nigeria is being limited by the culture in which it exists. That culture defines success only by the physical, only by the material. It defines wealth only by the material. It does not have much value for the virtual world. Then he gave me an illustration. He said, you hold a crusade, you have 500,000 people in attendance, maybe another 500,000 listen to the CDs. He said, you've spoken to 1,000,000 people. He said, that's humongous. Then he said, if somebody, your colleague in the US, speaks to, say, 15,000 people and then puts that same message on TBN, on Daystar TV, on World Network, and other networks, he said the person would be speaking to hundreds of millions of people. He said, who people see is who people follow. The person that spoke to a far lesser crowd than yours is influencing more people than you because the person is leveraging technology. He said the African culture where you evolved from is technology resistant. It's actually suspicious of technology. Okay, so I remembered quickly, instantly, I remembered how mechanics used to warn us against cars with the automatic shift system when it first came to Nigeria. They warned us, in fact, the cars were cheaper because people, there was low demand for people did not want to buy them. In Yoruba language, the mechanics would say, "Ko se yourself." Let me try and translate it. Okay. I understand
you can't jumpstart it.
I understand it fully because I used to push my dad's car when I was a teenager, okay, to start. And because it was manual gear shift, okay, he would turn the car on, put the car in gear two, press the clutch, you know, and ask me to push. And then when the car had rolled a little bit, then he would take his leg off the clutch suddenly and the car would jack to life and start. Good.
Jack.
That's difficult. That is difficult to do. You can't even do that with the automatic shift. So that was why the mechanic said we should not talk. Yet, these cars were designed to make life easier for us. So once the Holy Spirit said that to me, he said, I want this start to go global now, but you need technology. That's why I'm telling you that. You have to leverage technology. I'll tell you the paradigm shift. I developed value for virtual people, people that I cannot see. The fact that I cannot see them does not mean they don't exist. It doesn't mean they don't count. That's the appeal I want to make to everyone that has not adopted technology till now. Technology gives leverage. Technology gives leverage. When Jeff Bezos started Amazon in the 90s, it took him a long time. People did not understand what he was saying. They did not value it. And his focus was actually on books. He was competing with the bookshop. And he was warning, one day, these bookshops will shut down because people will be buying books online. People did not mind him. But once he hit that curve, it was just boom. Now he's gone from bookshop to everything. And now that there's a pandemic, they are employing thousands and thousands of people, tens of thousands of people in Amazon. There's no point wishing. Okay, let me say, for example, to the pastor whose church has literally fizzled out now. Let me say, instead of seeing this, instead of mourning over this and seeing it as a disadvantage, I want you to see it as a blessing. Your old model was built on what was passing away. God wants you to shift to what is coming. Okay? This is the new normal. In fact, I was discussing with my friend, Dr. Mike Adebi, you know, 2 weeks ago, and he said to me, Pastor Sam, let me tell you something. The church of the future is a studio. I said, what? Say that again. He said, the church of the future is a studio.
I've been saying it since you told me. Yeah.
The church, yeah. All our services now are run from the studio. That's the reality. So, for the pastor of the young church or the pastor that is not comfortable with technology, and I want to say, wherever you are in the world, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. There are loads of pastors and churches in the United States of America that were not online compliant. In fact, let me share a testimony, okay? So when this lockdown started, a pastor in the U.S., a pastor here in Atlanta called me and said, now that we cannot go to church, how do you do this online thing? And on the phone, I took him through the process, advice right to up to how they would take their offering and so on. But in the process, because he's also a medical doctor, I found out that he had been doing teleconferencing, teleconsultation with his clients. And I said, the same thing you're doing with medicine, just bring it over to church. And then the following week, he helps me, he makes me to know that they had the attendance they had online, they had never had it physically before. Then he asked for my mailing address and said, you will get something in the post from me. And I got a check, $1,000. Okay, for...
As consultation fee. For coaching.
So, I admit, it's taken me a long time, but I admit, holding the phone and recording yourself, the first two videos I recorded, I never uploaded them anywhere. 3 years ago, almost 4 years ago, it was our consultant in the U.S. that advised me to do it. After I recorded, I would look at the videos. It felt so awkward. It's not good. They're not good. But last year, the Holy Spirit told me, online, go online. I went. And I'm glad I did, because I did not know the pandemic was coming. For those in business, I just want to say, look, it will take some time of learning. It's a learning curve, but this is the only way to go. Now I'm doing my business in Success Power online. Last year, when I went online, did the first webinar, I was surprised. For somebody who's been into physical organizing of events for some 30 years, to go online and to see people join in from all over the world, from so many countries, to see the crowd there, knowing what it will have cost me to put them in a room physically, to rent a venue, you know, buy ticket, rent hotel, do flyer, advertise, do. As soon as we ended, I was dancing in the office. I was dancing. I had never felt so relieved in my life. the scale, the result multiplied, the investment crashed. I did not rent anything. I just sat in front of my laptop. So I just want to appeal. We may not be comfortable with it, but we need to try it. We need to try, because now that people are being for what this pandemic came to do was to speed up a process that was already there. The world was already moving in that direction. It's the fourth industrial revolution. But that's what crises do. It just came to collapse the time, speed everything up. The reality is there's actually nowhere else to go. We have to leverage the internet for our operations. Why? Even if you don't, your competition is already doing it.
Yeah. Very true. Thank you very much, sir. And in quick succession, I also wanted to speak to this issue. Now, people are listening to us from many countries from around the world, a lot of third world countries. The currencies of third world countries depreciating right now, especially because many third world countries, even the first world countries, are borrowing to be able to cater to the needs of people. US is going to like $3 trillion in COVID 19 relief right now. But the economy is going to suffer for that, because that's a lot of money that they didn't even budget for at all. Now, for us in the third world, we will fare better if we hang in foreign currency. Yeah.
Right.
I saw the tweet that you sent maybe earlier today about us, you know, discovering that somebody in Nigeria can discover the vaccine for COVID-19. That means we'll be earning. Yes. So I wanted to speak to that. How do we actually position to reach people beyond? We now live in a borderless world. Yeah. In terms of, especially when we look at technology. So how do people here in Africa and different parts of the world position hang outside of the economy in which they live, which even puts them in a better place? Because then they don't have to care about devaluation, if you know.
Exactly.
How do we position for that, sir?
Okay, so it begins with our vision, because vision is the key to provision, right? I break up provision into two words, pro and vision. The pro means for or towards. The opposite of it is anti, which means against. So if it is provision, it is for the vision. So resources always flow to the side, towards a vision, towards an idea. We need to expand our horizon. It's a global world now. Okay? It's a global world now. So see what happened? This virus started from Wuhan, China. It has paralyzed the whole world. So you can't say what somebody else is doing somewhere is not affecting you. It is. The competition for customers right there under your nostril is not only the person selling on your street. Now, if somebody selling in some other part of your country, now it's somebody selling somewhere else around the world. So we've got to go from local to global in our thinking. We have to know that with the internet, our customers can come from all over the world. And that's the beautiful thing about it. So you're not fishing in a small pond anymore. You're actually fishing in the big, wide ocean. And that in itself will give you hope. It will give you faith. It will give you confidence, whichever way it goes. You will get enough people from all over the world to patronize you. So it starts with the vision. Of course, the second thing then is adaptability. Adaptability to other cultures. So if we're going to sell anything, if we're going to have something to sell, we will have to be meeting needs beyond our own culture, beyond our own geographical context. Okay? I believe, for example, if you live in Nigeria, I believe that Nigeria has a lot of things to offer the world. Things that evolve from our culture. I use the Chinese model, for example. The Chinese has offered the world its cuisine. I mean, this is one thing I've been talking about, discussing with our children for a long time. You know, even when they were young kids, and we would maybe go to a shopping mall somewhere in the US, while eating at the food court, I would start the discussion with them. Jollof rice, right? I'll tell them, what food can we export from Nigeria, you know? So when they say, are you sure people like them? I say, but we can find out what people like and adapt the cuisine. It was later that I found out, I mean, somebody said to me, I've not been to China yet to confirm, but somebody told me that the Chinese food we eat at the average Chinese restaurant is not exactly the food that they eat in China. It was adapted for it to be acceptable. Like if you eat Chinese food in the US, it must be sweet. Americans like sugar. Okay? So you adapt the cuisine. You know? So we have things. We have our fashion, for example. And then, of course, intellectual property that sells anywhere in the world, but it requires adaptation. Nigerians, we need to be very flexible. So I'll say that to everybody in every part of the world, that right now it's just that openness and that flexibility, that capacity to accommodate other cultures, especially because what you want to do is to serve them. I remember what Paul the Apostle said. He said, to the Jew, I became like a Jew. To the Greek, I became like a Greek. He said, I have become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. What was he saying? I want to serve them. I have something to offer, but I realize I need to adapt to their culture, our way of communicating. So, because those are the things I have learned, you know, over time. I have gotten to realize cultures differ from place to place. So when I'm addressing a global audience, I am conscious, you know, I'm conscious. Like when we started this discussion, when you were welcoming people, you were conscious of the fact that it was not only from your locality, your geographical position that we were watching. You were conscious of the fact that the time was different in other places. That's just what it takes, you know, just being sensitive to the fact that people come from, you know, other cultures, other places, other positions, and their needs differ slightly. Our products, our services need to be adaptable like that. We have to be able to package, we have to be able to adjust, our approach needs to change. And then, but the most important thing, we have to be out to meet needs, to solve problems. When it comes to that, problems won't finish tomorrow. The opportunities are there. We should go for them.
That's good. Thank you very much, sir. So we should get ready to hear from all around the world as we prepare to solve problems, you know, position to meet people's needs, especially intellectual property, which will sell anywhere in the world. And Nigeria has some specific areas of competence in music, in the arts, in entertainment. Movies are being watched everywhere. You write a poem, it goes viral. You know, what is intellectual property in books, in ideas, in blogging, different areas, in fashion. Fashion sells around the world, even as simple as dance, you know. Was it Beyonce that invited a dance group from somewhere in Africa to dance in one of our, choreographic dance in one of our videos a couple of years ago? Those chaps, young chaps, were paid in dollars. So we need to focus more on that, because this is the time to hear from anywhere around the world where our gifts will be appreciated. So let's go into specific questions that some people have sent in, which I believe will answer many more questions in the heart of the people. Let me quickly read this one. But I'm 55 years old and I've just been laid off from my job in the hospitality industry, which in bracket is what's it industry. This is all I know all my life. What has helped me, and it's the same thing that has helped me, to take care of my family. Who will hire me at 55 years old, and where do I start from? That's the question.
Oh, that's a big one there. Again, I really empathize with you. And I'll just say to you, what God said to Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. How long will you mourn for Saul? He said, fill your horn with oil and go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. I have decided to choose one of his sons to be king. So I'll just say to you, sir, what has happened. And it's okay to feel bad, you know, for the profession you've known, you know, all your life, feel for the loss, but you have to cut the grieving short. Take your eyes off the past and face forward. There is a reason why, even though God decided to design man with two eyes, he put the two eyes in front, none at the back. So that we will not be looking forward and backward at the same time. So now, sir, look forward. If your assignment was up, if your life assignment was finished, you would have gone. It's not only a job that you will have lost. Even you will have been lost. You would have gone to heaven. The fact that you are still here is proof that your job is not finished yet. So now let's open our eyes. In the hospitality industry, first, is not finished forever. Even though it will recover slowly because it is tied to travel, but it will still come back. So I would say, first, if you can find a way to hold on, somehow that industry is coming back. But at your age, I would not even suggest that you should look for a way to go back to where you are coming from, to go back to Egypt, so to speak. You have crossed the Red Sea. I would say first, you have to be entrepreneurial now in your mindset. So before, you depended on somebody to create a job for you. Now you need to create one for yourself. I want you to know that your experiences garnered over 55 years position you in a fantastic place to add value to people. I'll give you examples. Having been in the hospitality industry, there are different aspects to the hospitality industry. I don't know which is your specialization, but the food, the restaurant, if you happen to have been anywhere around that part of the hospitality industry, I want to assure you that people will eat food forever. So you may not be able to do it on the scale of a hotel, but I promise you they'll be buying food forever. So you must have gotten some experience, some quality, some level of excellence in how food is packaged. You may want to go in that direction. There's the concierge services, helping people, just assisting people to solve basic problems. You may serve high-level clientele that way. Do you have passion for transportation? Because that's usually also close to the hospitality industry. You may want to explore that. So presently, the last thing I will say, the easiest that I think, is the information-based business. Just the fact that you are 55 positions you in a place where young people will want to take mentoring and coaching from you. Is there any peculiar experience you have had in life? Maybe something happened and you almost died, and you came back to me. Maybe you fell sick, or you know, you had an accident or something. If you are ready to tell your story, let's say, for example, maybe your start in life was very rough, very difficult. Maybe you came from a very poor family. Maybe you came from the village or something. Do you have, God will not allow one door to close if he has not opened another one. I believe that there's a new opportunity for you. It's just that you won't have to wait now. I agree with you. For somebody else to create the opportunity for you, you will need to find one yourself. It will need a lot of experimenting, but sincerely speaking, when you hit it, you already pack enough value and experience to gain good speed in whatever it is that you do.
All right, sir. Thank you very much for that answer. We're on the home run in the next 20 minutes or so. So we need to just take some of these questions in quick succession. So the next question, sir. Someone said, as a CEO, everyone is looking up to you for answers at this time, and you must appear to have something under control, you know, to have things under everything under control, but you are as scared and unsure as everyone else. How do you communicate this to your team without coming across as being weak or incompetent as a CEO?
Sincerely speaking, there are loads of leaders, whether in government or business or church, that are in that position right now. Why? Because the leader too has not been through this before. The leader is not, we're not sure of what's going to happen in the next 4 weeks. Sincerely, we're not sure. We're just feeling our way through. So, like you said, how do you now communicate to the people looking up to you? First, don't communicate fear to them. Please, they have enough. Okay? Don't project your fears on them. The first thing you want to do is to calm their emotions down. That's the first thing you want to do. Whether you know what to do or not, calm their emotions down. Okay? Why do they call us leaders? The leader is described, sometimes you describe leader as the head. It is in the head that you have the eyes. One of the peculiar gifts that you have as a leader is perspective. So try and give them perspective. Okay? I'll say this. You must communicate. In the time of Christ, communicate, communicate, communicate. There is nothing that is as threatening to the people following you as not having any idea what is going on and hearing nothing. You've got to talk. You've got to be talking. And what you're saying needs to be positive, but then it also needs to be authentic. It is okay for a leader to say, you know what, I'm not quite sure what's going to happen after this, you know, or what we're going to do. But one thing I'm sure of is somebody's been through this before, you know. This has happened before. And we'll make it to this thing, okay? Great leaders are great storytellers. Great leaders are great storytellers. So one of the things I did once this thing started was, since I was finding it difficult to find any frame of reference, you know? So I went to the Bible, yes. Then I went online and began to research. Okay, what makes this one so threatening is the fact that it's a global pandemic. Okay, have we had one before? Oh, sure, we've had several. From the Black Death plague to the bubonic plague to the Spanish flu, you know. And then the Spanish flu was 1918. Okay, fine. Then I dug into it. It was amazing what I was seeing online. And then I decided to say, okay, by the way, I'm not sure if they were keeping records, but how did this thing even affect Nigeria? And then the thing came up there, I saw it. With that, even I, as a leader, I calmed down. It has happened before. Okay? We will make it through this thing. So that's my strong encouragement to the leader. It is okay for you not to know what to do. You are not God, and people are not expecting you to be God, but they expect you to be authentic. If you lie, if you deceive, you know, if you pretend, they will see through it. It's just within a short time, they will see through it. You will lose your credibility. The leadership equation will fail.
Wow. So authentic communication. That's the big deal at this time. We communicate hope and we're authentic. We demonstrate empathy in the way we go about it, but we keep communicating. People know that we may not know everything, but we know that in times like this, there has always been times like this.
Right.
And some people have gone through this before, and we're going to survive it too. All right. Another leadership question in quick succession is: what are the top two or three questions a leader or our leadership team should be trying to answer at this time? The leadership team of different organizations, what are the two or three questions they should be trying to answer at this time?
Okay. What is our strategy? Okay. Maybe first I should say, what is our vision? Because what a crisis tends to do is to take your attention off the vision and to focus you on survival. And Survival may be a good short-term strategy, but it's not a good long-term strategy. Okay? So, what's our vision? What did we even say is our vision in the first place? Okay? We need to remind ourselves of that vision. This is who we're becoming. Because that then helps us to leverage the crisis itself to become who we said we want to become. What makes meaning, what gives meaning to everything we do in an organization is the vision of the organization. So I think it's a good time. And you may find out that a crisis may actually help you to review the vision and to refocus it. To review, it may now touch down on your core values and may now go down to your culture. Okay? What is our vision in the first place? Who did we say we're becoming? And then another good question is, what do we need to change? What do we need to change? Because we remember that quote from Albert Einstein, for us to do things the way we have always done them and to expect different results is the definition of insanity. So if the organization is not going to go mad, it cannot confront massive change like this and insist on doing things the way it has done them before. What do we need to change? So we may need to change the systems, we may need to change processes, we may need to change the budgeting, we may even need to change products, we may need to change services, okay? And then, even though we ask what do we need to change, I think we should also ask who do we need to change? Who do we need to change? The competencies, the skills that we need will be different. But this is what I'll say to organizational leaders. Most times when crisis hits like that, it's the systems and processes we focus on first. I tell the leaders, focus on yourself first. You are the one that needs to change first, even before the organization changes, or else you will frustrate the change process.
Wow. That's a serious one. I like that last one. So all leaders, we need to focus on ourselves first and say, in what area do I need to change? Exactly. And in what area do I need to change my perspective? Then from there, we can go to changing processes, changing people or changing strategy. Because if the strategy is changed and we have changed our process and the leader has refused to change, exactly, the unchanged leader will frustrate the change process and change strategies. that's very, 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 very interesting. All right, let's pick another question, which speaks more to individuals now. This question says, is this a good time to change jobs, knowing that things are in flux in most organizations and you are not certain what things will look like in most companies after this season? Is it wise to allow things to calm down a bit before making a move? Or is it, if you get an opportunity that you're going to just move, is this a good time to change job? Or you allow things to settle down and then you now weigh your options and then you now move?
Interesting question. I think it will be different strokes for different folks. The general answer, general approach is when the terrain is unstable, uncertain, it's like you are at the battlefront, okay? It's an army at the battlefront. You're not the only one that has a strategy. The enemy army also has its own strategy. The enemy army wants to spring a surprise on you. You've tried to imagine how they will move, but then now they're coming out from a flank that you were not expecting. So while you have your long-term strategy, you also need to have an emergent strategy. That is a strategy that factors in the scenario, the changing scenario, and has the flexibility to adapt. I was reading this story, was it yesterday, you know, in the Bible? And it was the day David's army took Rabbah. Joab, you know, Joab and Abishai, yes, his brother, were at the battlefront. Joab had to, because the enemy came from three flanks. Joab had to distribute the army into three. Then he was saying to Abishai, fight, give it your best. I will fight at my end. If the guys here are becoming too strong for me, I'll call you so that you come and help me. If your own guys are becoming too strong for you, call me. I'll come and help you. To me, that's an emergent strategy. So for the person that is saying, should I take a job now? Should I not take a job now? The first thing is, what's your long-term goal in the first place? Your career goal. What will help your long-term career goal? Two, if you get a new job offer now, first, I'll tell you, be flexible in your mind. First, because there is no guarantee. With the way everything is changing, is there any guarantee that your current job will still exist in 6 months' time? Okay? Mm-hmm. So, you've got to be flexible. And that takes me back to the person that just lost his job at 55. And I want to say, things have changed. The days of staying 10 years, 15 years, 35 years till you retire on the job, those days seem to be gone. The younger generation, they move. We think it's a disadvantage, but actually it is the environment that conditioned them to it. Things are more unstable now than they were in the 60s or 70s. So I would say, if first consider what will help the achievement of your long-term career goals as a person. Two, if you're a Christian, please pray. Ask God to guide you. Okay? Because neither of the options is guaranteed. Three, I would say be very sensitive to the changes that are going on your current job, because the leaves may be shooting out already, showing you, you know, that this thing may not be there forever. I would say there's a need for you to be proactive. You say, oh, but that new place that I'm going, who knows too, whether in 6 months time, it just means that you should get ready to move as many times as you need to move, you know, things till you find some stability somewhere. But the current scenario that we have requires flexibility. Your long-term goal, which one fits it best? What is going on now around you? And then finally, please pray.
Okay. Thank you very much, sir. I'm sure that was very, very helpful. We just have about 10 more minutes, so maybe I'll be able to take maybe just two more questions. Now, this particular question, I wanted to speak to it, is on the subject of change. Remote working is now a new normal for most individuals and organizations. For many of us, it's a major culture shift. So how do we marry this with pressure to get business results? How do you manage attention, being sensitive to the impact of the pandemic and remote working and all those things? People are schooling their children at home. Some of them have elderly people they're taking care of and all that. How do you manage all that, with getting the job, being sensitive to staff at the same time? You know, it's just overbearing because, I mean, people are struggling to cope in the sense that maybe as a business owner or as a leader or as a manager, you yourself, you have your own issues. The staff, they are going through all kinds of things. And the culture, you know, is shifting. You still want the job done. If not, we may be wiped out. And you still have to be sensitive to the fact that people have to work from home and they have all kinds of issues they're dealing with from home because they're not used to working from home.
Right.
How do we cope with all that shift?
When something is tough, it's tough. So there is no easy way through that. The major thing for a leader, one of the major things a leader has got to have is capacity, you know, psychological capacity, emotional capacity. You just got to have that ability to accommodate the unusual. So if you are a true leader, you will be compassionate. Wisdom will let you know, however fantastic your dreams or ideas are, you can't achieve them without people. And those people need to be in the right frame of mind. Those people need to be happy. And now the reality is that those people are under pressure, right? So things are changing around your employees. Things are changing around your business. There is need for a lot of discussion. Ordinarily, remote working is something they've been doing in other parts of the world for years. I know people that I know somebody, for example, for the last 5 years, and the person lives in Atlanta. The person's company has not had an office in Atlanta. They closed their Atlanta office. Everybody works from home. Okay, this person has been working from home for more than 5 years that I have known. So remote working has always been there, but there are guidelines. When we were switching to remote working, you know, just before the lockdown, because we were moving ahead of the curve, the HR department developed a code, you know, a protocol, a protocol for remote working. And then we gave it to our staff. Because we had discussed, okay, on a normal day, this is how it works. The fact that you are at home does not mean that you are free to take a nap or to be sipping tea or to go and watch TV. From the way I know it works, during work time, if they call you, you must pick your phone, okay? They send you an email, it must be replied immediately. Sometimes your boss will actually just call you to be sure whether you're on duty or not. Okay, I'll just check on you. So we said we needed to do that. The only peculiar thing about this is that, like you said, the kids are also home. And now most of them are homeschooling. So they're sending them assignments and so on. So from my interactions with people on social media, I realize a number of people are able to work after they put the kids to bed. Then they have time for themselves. Have time to finish some work, have time to watch TV and things like that. So I would say when you have a scenario like that, it's very difficult for you to impose instructions on people when you don't understand the scenario they are working in. It requires discussion, adjustment. Ordinarily, I believe you did not employ lazy people in the first place, or else it is the recruitment we need to go and fix. If they have good hearts, they're loyal, they want to do the job, they will find a way to get the job done, because if the business fails, they're out of work. People don't want to lose their jobs now. I believe that your employees will want to deliver, but we need to be flexible now.
Thank you very much, sir. That's fantastic. We all need to know that we're grappling with so many things. So there's always a balance between just placing demands and checking to see how we can help people to walk through this situation. At the same time, on the other end, people who also need to factor in the fact that their contribution is vital to the life of the organization. So as much as possible, get your job done. Somewhere earlier today I was talking and I was, you know, talking about how Joseph experienced lockdowns in prison, in Potiphar's house, and but he was found ready all the time. All the assignments they gave to wear, and they were giving him more work. How can somebody, if Potiphar wasn't crazy, how do you abandon your entire house and everything on a slave? It means that he was a good slave. He was an intelligent slave who was not locked down emotionally or spiritually and all that. Though he was supposed to have been locked down in his mind, saying that I'm a slave now. I can't take initiative. I can't on my own. And so we must never get to that point where we feel that we are hooked because we are working from home. We have these limitations that we cannot surmount and all that. There's nothing like that. We can get stuff done. Thank you very much, sir. The last 5 minutes that we have together, because I don't want to overstretch our welcome so that next time you won't run away from us if we call you. And I know your time is very expensive. All right. The last together, I want you to speak to two things very quickly. Somebody asked the question, which books will you recommend to you at this time? That's one question. Another question is on the issue of essential things that are essential in life. Like people are in industries now that are making more food and beverage. Which other industry would I say still making money? Telco, logistics. Some people are saying, look, I'm not in all these industries, in any of these industries. I can't say my life, but I still want to keep my business. So how should I position to remain relevant? And even the people who are in industries that are still booming, what do you have to say to them? Because like you said, nothing lasts forever.
Right.
So I wanted to speak to that and maybe end it with your book recommendation for us.
Okay, thank you. Okay, one of the things that disruptions teaches us is the fact that we need to diversify. That something that is working at a particular point in time may not work forever. Okay, the way it is working. A product that is in high demand, a process that is working, a technology that is helping, relationships that we have. The truth is change will always happen. Okay? Change will. So in order to hedge, one of the ways you protect your wealth or protect your business is diversifying. I remember our elderly friend, Engineer Charles Aladewolu, who's a member of the Board of Trustees in Desta. And many years ago, I saw that his business had various arms. And then he explained to me why. He said, look, the Nigerian environment is unpredictable. He said, one government regulation can kill your business within 24 hours. And he said, they don't even give you notice here. Whether 3 months or 6 months that this thing is going to do. It's an announcement, and many people's businesses have been wrecked like that. Some had ships on the ocean on the way to Nigeria, shipping in goods, and those goods were declared contraband, and the ships were on the ocean on the way to Nigeria. So he said, that's why I have those companies. He said, all of them won't go down at the same time. So I want to encourage for those whose businesses seem to be floundering at the moment, there isn't a high demand for what they have. First, there is hope. Things will get back. A lot of the industries, most of the industries will come back. They may not come back in the exact way or state that they were in before, but life will pick up, the economies will pick up again. 2 years from now, things will be pretty much in advance, especially once we get the vaccine going. So what they should be thinking is how to relaunch, how to adapt, how have people changed now in their tastes, in their expectations. They need to be talking to their customers. This is important, that right now, even if our customers don't have the money to patronize us, we need to keep relationships going big time. Yeah, because there isn't construction going on. But I'll tell you, more than the new house, your customers need hope at this time. A text message here and there, a phone call just to check on them, is a massive investment from which you will leave later on. Okay? For those, and then, so you want to look at new products now. You want to look at, and so what is selling now? Over the next 2 years, face mask, hand sanitizers, and things like that, you know. Now that they're making it compulsory, you may have to do some small fashion designing. And then, of course, you know, as a business person, whenever anything opens up, everybody rushes in there. So again, you've got to have your niche, okay? You've got to feel is a unique gap in the market. There's got to be something special about you as you go in, and you've got to treat people with excellence. For those whose businesses are thriving now, again, it's important to know when they're shifting environment, you know? So even that, you need to be projecting ahead, 2 years, 3 years. Will this thing last the way it is? So research is important. Research is important. Scenario planning is important. If you're making big money now, don't blow the big money now. Okay? You may need to keep some and to keep exploring, testing, checking, using some for building innovation islands where you are testing some new ideas. So you have to be thinking of what to sell in 2 to 3 years' time. Okay? That is what I will advise. So talking about books,
yes, sir.
I don't want to assume that everybody has read Who Moved My Cheese by Spencer Johnson. Mm. But many years ago, you know, I went through the book with all our staff in Daystar because, I mean, the book shifted my thinking about change. The four mice, eating cheese. And then two said the cheese was going down. And two noticed that the cheese was going down. That's where the problem starts for, isn't it? That change begins to happen around us, but we don't pay attention. And then those two said, we have to begin to go and look for where there will be new cheese now. The other two said, are we the ones that produced this one? It was God that put it there. Well, by the time it finishes, another one will show up. That kind of a thing. So with that, and they said the first principle, they keep moving the cheese. Change is inevitable. What is working today may not work tomorrow. And so on. So if you've never read Who Moved My Cheese, I think it's even available online now for me. And then the other book I will recommend is on communication, because I've seen how that has been lacking in a huge way during this season. So there's this book by Pam Mammon. Pam is P-A-M. Mammon is M-A-R-M-O-N. Okay. It's titled No One's Listening and It's Your Fault. No One's Listening and It's Your Fault. Get your message heard during organizational transformations. No One's Listening and It's Your Fault. Get your message heard during organizational transformations. I would strongly recommend that to every leader. Crisis makes leaders, so to speak. People want people that will come out with certainty and tell them there is still a future. Follow me. I have an idea where it is. Follow me. But it doesn't matter how fantastic your ideas are if it cannot effectively communicate them and persuade people to come with you. So I want to encourage leaders to please develop that ability to communicate. My number one model in leadership communication is Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that he was able to take complex things and to present them to peasants. And both the professor and the peasant understood him, and he built a movement. The interesting thing is that the simplicity was in storytelling. It's amazing. The simplicity was in storytelling. Leaders have to be good storytellers. Leaders need to be very good storytellers. Stories communicate. They're so effective in communicating, they do more work than just sharing principles. They engage the person at a subconscious level, draw them into the story, help them to see themselves, and get them to the place where they decide to make adjustments without you telling them what to do. That's why movies are powerful. So I will encourage leaders to please get that book.
Thank you very, very much, sir. But you may not want to talk about the books that you have written, but I would want to encourage people to add to the two that you have recommended, one or two books that you have written that I have read and I believe that people need to read now. Success Is Who You Are is a book that you need to get now by Dr. Sam Adeyemi. Success Is Who You Are. Lead is another book that you need to read now. I'm sure if you search online, you will see all these books. Another one I would recommend also is The Parable of Dollars, because money is moving around right now. And we need to know how to trace money, how to follow money, how to hand out, to change our thinking, abundance mindset, and all those things are in Parable of Dollars. You need to get those books by Dr. Sam Adeyemi. Success Is Who You Are, Lead, and Parable of Dollars. There are many more, but those three, just to add to the two that you mentioned, I think those books will be a huge blessing to you. Thank you very much, sir. Before I let you off the hook, I wanted to just say a blessing over everyone who has been a part of this webinar. Just say a prayer, because like I said, it's like an evening service. So I wanted to just say a blessing over everyone, and then we'll let you off the hook. Yes, sir.
All right. Thank you. Final comment. If you live in the developing part of the world, my prayer is that this crisis will shift our thinking a little bit. We should not leave our economies the way they are. We should not leave our economies the way they are. See the massive threat of this. We just thank God, for example, that this virus did not start from Africa. It would have been a different story. Okay? So, the healthcare system is not there. So I'm looking at what they're doing, what Europe is doing, what North America is doing. You know, people are getting checks. People are getting money from the government, you know, and so on. And we know our economies are not going to change until our politics changes. So I just want to say, at a personal level and then collectively, we need to just do away with mediocrity. Demand excellence of ourselves and allow our economies to prosper for once, for our sake and for the sakes of our children. Let's pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're grateful for the opportunity for us to discuss today. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone. With you, there are no coincidences at all. Everyone that is a part of this experience has a destiny to fulfill. And we know, Heavenly Father, that this meeting was not for nothing. I ask, Heavenly Father, on the behalf of each one, for open heavens. I ask for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. And now, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I receive for each one new visions, new dreams, fresh direction, new ideas. And then, Heavenly Father, I receive for each one courage. The courage to try, the courage to dare, the courage to do the new, the courage to try the unfamiliar. Yes, Heavenly Father, we receive that with thanksgiving. Amen. Anyone that has experienced any form of loss, Heavenly Father, I receive for them restoration. I receive the opening of new doors of opportunity. Amen. I receive favor like they never had it before. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray if there is anyone that has a sickness Amen. On them right now, even if it is COVID-19, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from death, we destroy the power of that sickness. We prophesy healing to every single cell, bone, organ in their bodies right now in the name of Jesus. We speak your favor and protection over families, our loved ones are preserved in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because we're coming through this with testimonies. We pray for the leaders of nations, leaders of states, leaders of organizations to receive wisdom at this time for accurate decision making. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you very, very much, sir, and we thank you for being a huge blessing. I know there are many questions that some people still have out there that we're not able to take. In subsequent events, we may be able to take that, maybe not just tonight. All I will encourage you is to keep following. Dr. Sam has many other events that he holds on the Success Power platform, on the Sam Adeyemi Ministries platform, and the Sam Adeyemi GLC, Sam Adeyemi Leadership Consult, which is the high-end leadership coaching and mentoring platform that he also has. So on different platforms that you can look out for him, Google Success Power International, you see Sam Adeyemi Ministries, you see the different webinars and different things that he's doing at this time. He has an e-learning platform with a lot of courses that you can register for. You pay a token, you register, and go through those platforms at your own pace and at your own time. And it's going to transform your lives. A lot of the questions that you have in mind tonight are already answered in some of those courses. So I will encourage you to go and enroll for some of those courses. And also on Friday evening, if you are on Instagram, join me on Instagram. I'll be having a one-hour chat with Prophet Tomi Arayomi, a young man who is doing a fantastic ministry work in the UK and has been gifted in the prophetic. We're going to be a team that discerning the times. I'm going to be looking at some things from the prophetic calendar, the things that God is doing, and how we can, you know, appropriate what is happening now, but what has happened in the past, and what may happen in the future. And I know some of us have some of those questions. God uses me in the prophetic, but my office is not the office of the prophet. So if you join me on Friday, we will be able to talk to Prophet Tony and ask a few more questions, but that will be only on the Instagram handle. My Instagram handle is at PGman. So I want to thank everyone who has come out this evening on Facebook, on YouTube, and those of us who are the front row on Zoom. We thank you for registering to be a part of this. We will let you know, since we'll have your details, the next time we'll be hosting Dr. Sam, hosting somebody else. We will always inform you since we'll have your details. We thank you, and I want to appreciate all of our leaders at the Elevation Church and all the back-end work that you've done to pull this through. Sir, again, thank you very, very much. Please greet Pastor Nike for us, and David, Adora, Sophie, all of them. Tell them I love them with all my heart. Let me thank them for releasing you to be with us here tonight, because I know everybody's at home. Bola and the girls, send their love. Thank you very much, sir.
Have a thank you. Amen. You too. Thank you. Love you too, and love to Bola and the girls. Bye for now.
Thank you, sir. Bye, sir. All right. Thank you, everyone, and see you later on the other platforms. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless you.